1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. We be seated. So, how do you say goodbye? Be thinking about that. How do you tend to say goodbye? I told a joke when I first came here about a minister that told his congregation one day, it was the Lord that called me to come to you, and now the Lord is calling me to move on. Then the worship leader stood up immediately and said, let us stand together and sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Actually, I messed that joke up. It's supposed to say, Jesus called me here, and Jesus is sending me on, so what a friend we have in Jesus. But I tell you, it has been true. 42 years, I am so grateful that I have been able to be sent where God intended me to be. And I have no question that God has been in my coming here in the 2 years that I've spent here, and he has been using everything that has happened here to his glory. And that's all you ever want, is that somehow God might be gloried through what he has revealed through our time together. You know, it's a part of life that we get a lot of experience with this saying goodbye. I was at the YMCA just the other day, and a mother brought her little boy into, you know, the area where the children are kept while mom and dad go exercise. He wasn't going to let her go. He was having that separation anxiety, so she was sitting with him for a little while, and then she finally left, but it wasn't without his crying. We come into this world liking to be with the people that we like to be with. And we don't like saying goodbye, but it's such a part of our life, isn't it? My daughters are here today. I remember when I took Allison to preschool by myself that first day. She had that backpack. We have a picture of this, and I was just trying to say goodbye, and my reputation as a crier lived up to itself that day. I needed handkerchiefs, and Carrie, when I took her off to college, Birmingham Southern, I was trying to fix a few things on the wall, like, which is not my forte. I'm not that kind of daddy. But as I started to leave, I started again to weep, and she kind of laughed, knowing that daddy's just being daddy. That's kind of what he does with those kind of things. And I got to carry them both down an aisle. I was the dad that had to give them to two son-in-laws, which are here today, another man in each of their lives that was taking them away from me. But we struck gold with our son-in-laws, and I'm so grateful that God blessed both of my daughters with men that love them and are so good with them. But you got to let go, don't you? You say goodbye. Goodbye. And then there are those more ultimate goodbyes, and we don't like to think about those. The older I get, the more I tend to think about those. I was thinking about a Willie Nelson song that's one of his more recent songs, but you know, it goes something like this: "Well, I woke up still not dead today," which, you know, and the more I talk with folks in my generation and a little bit older, and they say, "Well, you know, it's a good day, I got up." But we do think about those kind of goodbyes a little bit more. Donna and I were watching a movie this week. Sally Field was a dying mother. This was made back in 2007, and her kids were trying to work through all of this. One of them was a problem solver, and he believed that he could solve even this problem. "Okay, we just got to get you to the right doctor, to the right medicine, to the right this and that." And she finally just looked at her oldest son and said, "This is not a problem that can be fixed. And I just want to have a conversation with you." And in that conversation, he said, "Well, Mother, do you have any regrets?" And she said, "Yeah, I regret that I'm not going to be around to torment you when you're old and sick and dying the way that you have tormented me, you know." But those things are a part, and they're some of the goodbyes in our life. I remember when Mother was in the hospital and she finally pulled my dad and my sister and I together, and she said, "You know, this is it. No more tests, no more anything. It's time to let go." And she was being the brave one, and it was so true at that point. 5-6 years later, Dad was in the hospital, and I just remember my sister standing there, and she said something like this: "Dad, I'm so sorry you're going through this, but we were trying to finish business. We were trying to say goodbye. It was, you know, it's not easy always to say goodbye, but it seems to be so important to say goodbye." I've told you this story, how I came home one night when I was a DS. Back in those days, district superintendents in the United Methodist Church did charge conferences in every church in their district. We don't do that anymore, thank goodness. But that was about 70 a year for me, all in the fall. But I came in late one night, and Donna had the TV on the public television channel. Bill Moyers was doing a special on the five things that, and this is across all cultures, five things that people most want to say to people when they're dying, and the five things that people want to say when they know that a loved one is dying. And it's really quite simple, and I appreciate the simplicity of this because it helps so much, both as a pastor and in our personal experiences, to know what these are. The first is, "Forgive me." And there's no relationship where that doesn't need to be said. There's no personal relationship. There's no relationship in any setting where that doesn't need to be said. You know, in a church setting, you know, it needs to be said. You know, "I'm sorry, for instance, if I hurt you in some way. And I'm sorry if I failed. I failed to live up to some of my highest expectations being here." But one of the greatest things about forgiveness is the way in which it becomes forgiveness of self. And I'm going to talk about how that connects with the cross in just a moment, but I want to make sure you get these things. The second thing is interesting, is "I forgive you." And it's so important to be able to say that to everybody in your life. Forgiveness is something either that you're able to receive and that you're able to give, or the alternative is just to get stuck. And you can be stuck there forever. And I don't mean just in this life. Forgiveness is so critical. And Jesus is the one that has shown us that it is not only a necessary step, but it is the step that is really most joyful when you do it and when you finally pull it off. The third is "I love you." And I found over the years, one of the things that I do when I do funerals is sit down with the family members and just let them tell stories. But sometimes I have to prompt them a little bit. And one of the questions that I usually ask is, how did your mom, how did your dad say I love you? Because there's a lot of different love languages. But one of the things that I've discovered over the years is that's one of the things that we get pretty good at. Over and over again, I hear, well, we just said it. I mean, we said it every day at the end of every conversation, at the end of every phone call, because if somebody lives long enough and you kind of figure out that it's all about love, it's not about things, it's not about money, it's not about all of the things that we are told will bring us life. Life is all about love, and it's all relationships. So say it, you know, some way or another, and I find that most people figure that part out. I just think, well, we just always said it. Another thing, though, that I think we probably don't do quite as well is the part where we say thank you. Thank you for being a great wife, husband. Thank you for being great children. Thank you for being great parents. Thank you for being a good friend. Thank you for being a great church. Thank you for being the church that Christ put us here to be, and for allowing me to be part of that with you. You know, that needs to be said. In fact, I'm of the opinion that joy is always a function of gratitude. You find somebody who is ungrateful or just doesn't recognize all that they have to be thankful for, you're going to find somebody in whose life you don't see much joy. It's just the way that it works, and it certainly ties in to peace and into contentment. And the last thing that everyone wants to say is see you later or goodbye. And you and I are here without apology. We do not apologize for our belief in eternity, that there is a home that awaits us, a home that Jesus, as he promised, has gone to prepare for us. We don't need to explain it. We don't need to defend it. We don't need to justify it. God did all of that when he raised Jesus from the dead. And we hold to that, and we trust it, and we believe it. And so goodbye is really not quite so hard when you put it in the frame of see you later, because Jesus Christ has provided us with a way of actually saying that. And it's not just a psychological trick. It's not just something that everybody wants to believe and so we make it up. It is something that's grounded in the very fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, when Paul was looking at this letter to Corinth, he's talking about basically an experience that he had with a church in Corinth that didn't turn out so well. They were not all that impressed with Paul. And he told them that secretly in his mind, one of the things that he intended to do with them was to not boast about anything except the cross. The cross. That was it. That was the only part of the story that he wanted to stay focused on. It was the only part of the message that he wanted to share, because when it gets right down to it, that is what makes us different to anyone else in the world. We have been given the cross of Jesus Christ. So Paul, when he saw the resurrection, looked at what it looked back to. And of course, it looked back to some wonderful things that reveals the heart of Jesus, the healing stories where he has compassion and he reaches out. We have tons of those. But the big thing is this, that God, when he came to be in this world, decided to reveal himself in one particular way. And that way was for God to go to a cross, to suffer, and to die. Now, everybody said such a message is ludicrous, that God, if he ever came to be with us in flesh and blood, should end up on a Roman execution tool, on a cross. How ridiculous is that? And Paul says, I know how the Jews see it. They see it as a stumbling block. You know, that when the Messiah came, when the one that the world has always expected, when the one that we thought God was going to send into this world finally came, that what happened was that he ended up on a cross. That's not what messiahs do. Messiahs come in and they become a savior of God's people, and with strength and power do what is necessary to establish God's kingdom here with that power. But they certainly don't go to a cross bleeding like a slaughtered animal. And Paul said, that's what I'm preaching. That's the story. That's what God revealed. I'm sticking to it. I don't have anything else to share with you. Unless you understand this, unless you get this, then you miss everything that Jesus Christ came into this world to reveal. Everything that God wanted to reveal through him. And it says, you Greeks, you think that it is not just a stumbling block, but foolishness to think that God would even care about getting involved in human affairs. I mean, God just so far above it, he would not do something like that. But actually to become a human being and to come and live in our midst and to go through this. And Paul said, you know, I'm sticking to it. It sounds like foolishness to you, but it is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in its highest form is right there hanging on a cross of all things. Now, Paul had been in Athens, and when he was there, he forgot about what the central message was, and he tried to take on the Athenians in debate. He tried to out-rationalize them, out-intellectualize them, out-debate them, out-argue them, and he did it on their own playing ground and thought that he could emerge from that victorious, and he was a miserable failure. And it's one of the lessons that Paul learns. See, you got to stay with the truth. No matter how hard it is to understand, you got to stay with the truth. Now, Paul didn't understand it for a long, long time. I love Paul for this. He was on that Damascus road. Jesus came to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me? Who am I? I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And then blindly, I mean literally blind, goes to Damascus. And what he finds there are all these Christians that are loving him and forgiving him, accepting him, treating him like he's a long-lost friend when he was there to arrest them and to kill them, like he had arrested other Christians and like he had killed other Christians. But now he is in the presence of something that he will spend the rest of his life trying to figure out, and that is grace. Grace. Something given to you that you do not deserve. Do you buy grace? Have you figured that out? I mean, I've been preaching grace for 42 years from the pulpit, And it's still hard for me to believe that there's not something that I've got to do to deserve God's love and acceptance. There's got to be there's just got to be something else here. But when Paul discovered that it was grace, amazing grace that our choir sang about, he just couldn't believe it. He felt like he was getting away with something. And he was getting away with something. Because God's grace is there. And it all begins with the fact that God loves us despite the fact that we don't deserve that love in any shape, form, or fashion. But if you're ever in the presence of it, you can't be the same ever again. And you go from there into real life. Because real life is real love. And real love is real forgiveness. Real love is real grace. When you discover that you have received that gift, charis, that's what grace means in Greek, that you have actually received that gift, then you're empowered by that grace to be graceful, to be so full of grace that it overflows and actually spills on the people around you. Especially in your own home, especially in school, especially in the workplaces. And when you live in a world of the cross, then you live in a world of grace. You know, what I would really like to do is hang around and celebrate those folks that have been in our midst, that have witnessed to that grace in their life and have shared that grace with us. Every year, All Saints Day is the day where we do that. We remember those who have been a part of us, and now we said goodbye to them. We had to say goodbye to them. We really didn't want to, but we did, and realized that though death takes us away from the body of those that we love that is with us, it can never take us away from the relationship, the impact that that witness has had in our life. And of all the services that I've done over 42 years, I think the All Saints service has been the most meaningful to me. Because I think that's how God works. He's always chosen to work through people. And when he does work through people, it makes an impact. And the truth becomes real in our midst. And we're just not the same. I called Ken Donovan, my friend, this morning. He retired from Tuscaloosa First about 3 weeks ago. He's been three Sundays, counting this Sunday, since he preached his last sermon. I said, I want to share a story that you shared at annual conference in the memorial service, but I can't remember a little part of it. It was a story about Bill Prickett. Bill Prickett was a United Methodist minister. I served on the cabinet with him. If you were over there, you would have seen Bill Prickett in a picture of me when I was a district superintendent and 12 of us together with the bishop and a preacher, in the picture. But now so many are gone. Bill Prickett's gone. Michael Stewart is gone. Jerry Sisson is gone. Gerald Champion is gone. Robert Leverett is gone. And soon after, we just had to say goodbye to these wonderful friends of mine. But Ken happened to be Bill's minister because he retired and was living in Tuscaloosa and was in the hospital. And Ken went to see him one day, and Bill was always a great guy to be around. He said to Ken, "Oh, Ken, would you like a great sermon?" And he said, "Oh, sure, I'd love a great sermon." He said, "May, run home to the to the file cabinet, just pull out a sermon, any sermon, and give it to Ken, and remove all the big words from it for him." And, you know, and Ken, you know, was laughing about that. And there's some more things that he shared about Bill's hospital stay, but the last part of it, he walked in one day and said, "Ken, you got a good sermon?" And he said, "I'm not going to fall for this again." He said, "No, I'm serious." He said, "I'm working on a sermon that I'm going to need your help with. I'm calling it the three births. There's the first birth, the physical birth that we all have. And then there's that second birth, the rebirth, when we accept Jesus as Christ as our Savior and our Lord, and we know what He's done for us, and we say yes to Him, and we are reborn. It's like being reborn." He said, "But the third birth is the one that I'm about to go through, and I can't finish the sermon. I'm going to need your help finishing that because due day is here." And Bill died 2 days later. So Ken was able to celebrate the third birth that we all have. The birth that is there because one day God decided that He was going to come, and not only that, that He was going to suffer and die on a cross. And everyone who figures that out, who sees what has happened, can look not only forward to the first and second birth, but oh, so much more, even to the third birth. Will you pray with me? Oh God, as we close our service today, we know that it really is not about me in my last day here. It's not about us as a church. But it's all about You. All about You, God. Thank You for what You have done. Help us not only to receive it, but to embrace it, and even more than that, to long to share it in this broken world of ours. And we know that what You've called us to do, You empower us to do by the same love that died on the cross. Help us, like Paul, to lift high that cross. In Jesus' name, amen.